And he sent me to the first family, Adam and Eve. And the choices that they made, and God told me to talk about sin today. And I realized that on some level, that's what we've been talking about. We've been meandering our way through some of the challenges in society and some of the challenges in our world. But I want to talk to you and I about the challenges in our own heart. And the challenges in our own minds. And I'm not going into the details or the personal choice of sin that someone makes, because sin is sin. I know we like to categorize, and we like to grade sins. Well, that's one of the serious ones, and this over here is one of the minor ones. That's kind of like that white lies. People say, well, it's okay to tell a white lie. You know, the Bible says all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. We don't get to decide which one is minimal or which one is you know, egregious. It's kind of that idea. And so Adam and Eve, just look at somebody and tell them, we got it from them. We got it from them. The truth is, sin comes easy for us. Whatever yours is, whatever mine is, what we choose and the ways in which we choose to sin, those things are informed by so much. And honestly, that is another series as far as what we choose and why. But I think we all agree that sin comes easy, like really, really easy. It was David who said in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The idea is that I'm just born, I'm just brand new and guilty. I'm just a newborn sinner. That's kind of the concept or the idea. And it's not that the little newborn baby is already in sin or has already committed some kind of sin, but it's the fact that we are born with the nature to sin, born with the desire to sin, born with the proclivity, born with the ability, born with the will to sin. Babies are innocent and cute and sweet. And then, I don't know, what is it, about 2 years old now? We're still at about 2 years old. That all of a sudden it happens. All of a sudden a switch is flipped, and then they're just little sinners too. So you got them, you got the them, Adam and Eve. They're famous. God created Adam, the first human, from the dust of the ground, and then he took a rib from Adam's side to make Eve. They represent the first relationship. They represent the first covenant or the first marriage. God told Adam, it's not good that you are alone. I'm going to make for you a helpmate. I'm going to make someone to stand beside you and for you to be in covenant relationship. They represent the first relationship. And then they are also the first parents. They have two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are the first kids of the Bible. And we have barely got our tiptoe into time, and we already have a murder. Cain kills his brother Abel. I know we're looking around 2024 saying, what is going on? How did we get here? We got it from them. How do we get to where we are in 2024, facing the things that we're facing, dealing with the things that we're dealing with, struggling with the things that we are struggling with? We got it from them. So I want to take a moment today and look at their choices and see, and just see if we can learn from their mistakes, if we can learn from the choices that they made. And I find myself wondering, I wonder if what was true for them is still true for us. Because not only are they the first relationship, and not only are they the first parents, and not only are they the first kids, Adam and Eve represent the first sin in the Bible. They committed it. And now, many thousands of years removed from their choice, they say we are about 6,000 years from Adam and Eve. All of these generations and generations and thousands of years removed from their choice, we still feel the effects of one couple's decision. We still feel the effects of one couple's choice. Let me read Genesis chapter 3 if you want to just meet me in the first verse of chapter 3. It'll be on the screen for you as well, but we're just going to work our way through this a little bit. The Bible said the serpent was more crafty. Got to pay attention. You got to know your enemy. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Let me just pause a moment to mention that most sin begins with that question. Did God really say, did the Bible really say, are you sure? Are you sure that's what he said? Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, verse 3, she's clear on exactly what God said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. So Eve is right. This is what God said. She cannot claim ignorance later. She cannot say she didn't know. She can't say she missed that day of class. And so the serpent, the devil, the enemy, he just subtly changes his approach. And next in verse 4, he's saying, well, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. I know he mentioned the word death, but you're not really going to die. So there's no problem. For God knows that when you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband. Ladies, we need to settle this once and for all. It's your fault. She took some and gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So these seven verses of Genesis 3, they're so interesting to me. They're so telling. They're so familiar. Why are they familiar? Because I've had this same conversation with the devil myself. And I bet you have as well. This questioning, this, are you sure that's what God said? Are you sure that's what the word said. And the enemy comes at them with this true-ish approach because what's crazy to me is what the devil tells Eve is essentially the truth. It's true-ish. You won't actually die, Eve. I know you've been abstaining from that tree, and you've been cutting a wide path around it, just trying to stay away. But God did not say you were actually going to die, and she didn't die, and Adam didn't die. At least there was not a physical death. They didn't take a bite of the apple and just keel over right there, buried at the base of the tree of the knowledge of knowing good and evil. They didn't die. But something did die that day. And the enemy uses this same tactic. He uses this same scam. He does what he did 6,000 years ago. He's still running the same game, telling us things like the consequences won't be as bad as you think. It didn't hurt them. It's not going to hurt you. Look, everyone is doing this. It's not going to be a problem for your life. It's the same. Because something did die that day. Innocence died. Innocence died, and it hasn't been the same since, because there were consequences. There are always consequences to my choices. There is a consequence to my sin. There is fallout. I want to talk a little bit about the fallout of sin today, and I'm not trying to be heavy, and I'm not trying to. This is not a condemnation thing. This is just a real life thing, because everybody in this room faces this. Everyone in this room fights this. Everyone deals with it, from the worship leaders today to people running sound to preachers preaching. All of us deal with this and have this happening in our lives, and we have this fallout. Here's the truth. We got it from them, but we don't have to keep it. We got the nature from them, but we can become new creatures in Christ. We can heal, and we can live strong, and we can stand for what is right. Does anybody believe that today and know that to be true? But there was a broken commandment. If you're familiar with the creation story, you know that God made all things. He created Adam and Eve and gave them rule over all the creation. Adam literally named every animal that we know today. You're a duck. That's a mouse. Look, there's a giraffe. Oh, an elephant. Adam named all of the animals. God gave him dominion, and from all we understand about the Garden of Eden, it was perfect in every way. It was lush. It was glorious. It was serene. There was no humidity. Dang it, Eve. No humidity. It was just perfect. Everything was perfect. And the one rule that God gave to them: You cannot have fruit from this one tree. You can rule it all. All of it serves you. All of it is at your disposal. All of it is at your good pleasure. But there's one thing I'm asking you to leave alone. It's that tree of knowing good and evil. Leave it alone. And we read it earlier in those first seven verses. She took and she ate, and she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate it as well. And it brings us to the first point of this message. The breaking of the Lord's command constitutes sin. when we break the commandment of the Lord, whatever that is, the result, the fallout of that, the consequence of that is sin. The command was not ambiguous. It wasn't hard to understand because God is a God of clarity. It is man who likes confusion. It's man who likes to muddle the waters, the consequences. Those were not hard to understand either. Man just likes to push the limits and just test. And let's just see. Let me just see how far I can take this. Let me just see how far I can push this issue. It's kind of like being back to the two-year-old when they're reaching for the thing you told them not to touch. And then you become like God in the garden and say, try me. Just try me. Try me. Touch it and see what happens. We're all just 52-year-olds now and 62-year-olds now and 42-year-olds now. We're just older versions that are still pushing the limits and testing the boundaries to see if something really will happen or if there will be a consequence. And so for Eve and for us, for Adam and for us, eating the fruit amounts to trusting the tempter over the Creator. Full stop. Whole message. When we choose sin, we are trusting the tempter more than we trust God. I know. That's a strong word, I know. Don't be quite as clear, Pastor Darrell. I know. Sin begins with a mistrust of God. It's where it starts. We begin to crave the thing that will ultimately harm us. You may be sitting here saying, well, it hasn't harmed me yet. It's coming. Just wait. Pastor, that's so rude. It's so true. You can't get around it. The wages of sin is death. He said we may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for a moment, but it will be temporary. It will not be lasting, and it'll all be just some dopamine high, just some, you know, whatever. I don't even want to qualify it or even give example, because then you'll think, oh, okay, he's not preaching to me. No, when we sin, when we do that thing, we might feel this temporary euphoric feeling, but it is fleeting and it is not lasting. Why? Because John 10 and 10 is still true. The thief comes only. Somebody say only. It's the only reason he comes. He comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. That's what the enemy is doing, but I am come that they may have life and have it to the full. The devil only has one plan, one singular goal. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So we see how sin begins with the mistrust of God, and it includes this craving that harms us. And then we start neglecting the revelation of truth. We start ignoring. You know what I'm talking about. When you're doing not right and you feel that little pang inside of you that says, you know what you're doing is not right. That's truth. That's truth tapping you on the shoulder. That's truth whispering in your ear or yelling in your ear. Hey, stop, stop. You don't need to do this. You don't need to go this direction. Stop, stop. But we ignore the revelation, or we neglect the revelation of truth. And all of that concludes in destruction. It's just the word. Believing lies based on a lack of faith cannot produce obedience to God. And disobedience is the unraveling of all that is good. How often do you hear this, or how often have you said this to someone? If you would just obey, if you would just follow the rules, you know, if you would just comply, if you would just do this, everything would go better in your life, because life is better when we are obedient to God, when we are obedient to His word, when we are obedient to His will. Simply said today, if you'll just let me be me, sin makes everything weird. Sin makes everything awkward. It got really awkward in the garden. And I want to tell you just how awkward it was in the garden. Because first of all, their ease with one another was shattered. Their ease with one another was shattered. Look at verse 7. When the eyes of both of them were opened, they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They've been living for however long, and because they didn't have this knowledge of good and evil, they didn't have shame in the garden, they only had innocence, the way they were dressed or the way they looked was not even a matter to them. But the second they eat of this fruit, that ease with one another, what was shattered between them, and everything got awkward. That is the steal plan of the devil, the S-T-E-A-L. He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. He wants to steal that ease that is between us, because when there is sin between us, or if I have something to hide, then everything gets awkward. When someone is hiding something, we talk about them being shifty. What's going on with her? What's happening? Something's not right. Because everything just got awkward. Everything gets weird, especially if it's people that you are in relationship with or people that are living in your house. You can feel when something is off. You feel when something is not right, and then you start looking and you start paying closer attention. Why? Because everything got awkward, and that ease that we had with one another has been affected. Because a lack of trust is awkward. And secrets are awkward, and lies are awkward, and covering tracks is awkward. And then it's awkward because their connection to God is broken. The connection is broken. Genesis 8, 9 and 10, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. They've been living at this point in this perfect communion with God, living in this perfectly connected state of just, man, I'm in the presence of the Lord, and I'm just talking with God. God is talking with me. I've got this ultimate, just incredible relationship with God. But as soon as sin entered the picture, all of a sudden, they get awkward and they start hiding. Whoa, he's coming. Get over here. He's coming. The other day, I saw this meme of one of the biggest men I've ever seen. I mean, he was just big in every way. And he was trying to hide behind a pole, just like, well, I'm not the biggest man you've ever seen, but it looked about like this right here. Wait, y'all can see me? Really? You can't hide from God. You can't, there's nowhere you can go that He doesn't see you. There's nowhere you and I can go that God does not know where we are and why we are there. We're hiding to make ourselves feel better. We're hiding to somehow comfort our own minds and to somehow relieve our own stress or our own conviction. And you can't hide from God. You may hide from me. You may hide from your spouse. You may hide from your close friends. You may hide from your parents. You may hide from your kids, but you cannot hide from God. That's why you and I need that connection with God, that even if I've messed up, even if I've made mistake, even if I have partaken fruit or eaten what I am not supposed, even if I do the crime, I need to stay in the presence of the Lord, because that's the only place I have hope. It's the only place I can get any help. But that's what the enemy came to do. He came to kill that connection. Because Adam and Eve didn't die. They didn't keel over. But their connection to God was affected. It was broken. This is the death that God was warning them about. Spiritual death is worse than actual death. Because connected to my spiritual health is my hope and my peace. It's access to his presence. It's feeling that the enemy wants to steal my access to God, and all of a sudden my swipe card no longer works and the code has been changed and I can't just get into the presence of the Lord, because there is enmity between God and man and there is a connection that has been broken. That's why there are people in this room that even in that worship moment you felt uncomfortable, because you thought, wait a minute, I don't deserve to feel this. I need to get right with God. I need to repent. And maybe you did, and I pray you did. And that's a beautiful, beautiful response when you're feeling the presence of the Lord. What is that? That's God trying to reestablish connection. That's God. We have these phones. I was in the building yesterday, and Miss Diane came in, and she was loading up the message, and there was an alarm that went off, and she was trying to call me in another part of the building and couldn't get the phone to go through, and then she was trying to call Nikki. Everybody was trying to get an answer, but she couldn't get the call to go through, and then finally we were able to find one another in the building, and she was using my phone, and we were making the calls, and later on, she said, I had to reboot the phone. Finally got it to work, but I had to reboot the phone. What happened? Somehow it had lost connection. Somehow it had disconnected from its source, and there had to be a reboot. And you and I have to have a spiritual reboot from time to time that just clears everything out, that just cancels all of the noise, because I've got too many voices and too many things pinging and too many things trying to pull and too many things trying to get my attention. And you just have to shut everything down and say, Lord, for the next few hours or for the next few days or whatever it is, it's got to be me and you. Because one of us, we're not leaving this room until we get this straight. And we talk real tough to God, but we know it's not him needing to get anything straight. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me that's got to get it right. Because sin steals my access to God. It's another message and another story, but Samson was being tested and tempted and giving in, and he kept giving in to temptation, and he would go out and he would have the same strength, and finally, however many times in, because we don't know how many times we're going to be able to test and get away. We don't know how many times we're going to be able to roll the dice and still come up with doubles. We don't know how many times we're going to be able to take the chance. All we know is that Samson went out and shook himself like he had all the other times, but something was missing. If we knew how many times, then we would always do it right up to the limit. Instead, we don't know. We don't know how much mercy God is willing to extend this time. We don't know how much grace he's willing to afford us this time. So we tiptoe into that place. And we duck and hide our way into that circumstance or situation, hoping because we don't want to lose our connection. But we also have this craving, and we have this proclivity, and we have this desire, and we struggle. But the connection, and it leaves God walking, saying, "Where are you? Adam, Eve, hey, where are you? Hey guys, I came today to talk to you like we do every day. What's different about today?" It was never that God did not know where Adam and Eve were. It was that they did not know where they were. And around the church, we use language like lost. We want the lost to be, am I really lost? I mean, I know where I am. I'm in the club. I'm at their house. I'm doing my thing. The question is, do you know where you are? Next question, do you know what this is costing you? Too much for Labor Day weekend, I know. I'm hiding. And God is saying, where? Here's the next way that it got awkward. Their grasp of truth was weakened. Their ease with one another was shattered. Their connection to God was broken. Their grasp of truth was weakened. Remember, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. This is the destroy aspect. Because when sin is doing the talking, then it's nothing but argument and attitude for response. I'll prove it to you. Verses 11, 12, and 13, chapter 3. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Remember, that was their response as to why they were hiding. We were naked, so we hid. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, the woman you put here with me." He starts blaming her. "She gave me fruit from the tree and I ate it. Lord, it's not my fault, it's her fault. Point your finger at her, get off of me, stop. It's not my fault that I'm in this mess. It's my dad's fault. It's not my fault, it's their fault. It's my boss's fault, my teacher's fault." Ladies and gentlemen, at some point, when we get to Judgment Day, we're not gonna be able to point fingers at anybody else. We're gonna have to take responsibility for where we are. We're gonna have to take responsibility for the condition of our life. Are you minimizing Pastor Darrell? Are you minimizing what happened to me? No. I'm telling you that we gotta deal with it now, because putting it off till then is not going to serve us. We gotta come to terms with it now. We gotta work through it now. We gotta get in one of these small groups. Freedom is a small group. If you're dealing with baggage and things that have been heavy and difficult in your life, and you're trying to process things that other people did to you, get in one of these small groups so that you can work through some of that baggage and work through some of the weight that has attached itself to your spirit, because otherwise you will spend your life looking for someone to blame instead of taking responsibility for the choice that we make. The other thing I've learned is One lie always requires another one. Sin makes everything awkward. Their lives were now pained and strained. You'll have to read on. I don't have time to preach the rest of the chapter, but when you go on to verse 16 and beyond, you see that there were consequences for their sin. I'll give you three really quick. There was physical pain. Physical pain became a part of their life. That tells me that before then they didn't feel pain. They would step on a Lego and all good. But after sin, physical pain arrives. He said specifically to Eve, there's going to be pain in childbirth. He said it would never, never be easy. Scientifically, a woman literally goes to death's door to give birth. It's great pain and travail. And I think specifically it was pain around childbirth because God was trying to teach that the choice we make today, it affects the next generation. What I do today, there's no doubt I'm way off. I don't want to confuse anybody, but some of the temptations I battle at 51 are doors that my father opened. Maybe before I was born, maybe when I was a kid. Because the Bible says that the sins of the father are visited to the next generation. Am I in the Bible? Let me know if I get out of the Word. What we do today affects the next generation. Said there was going to be relational pain. There's been this ease between you and Adam, between you and Eve. But with their nakedness came a stress in their relationship. You got to go on reading, but the Lord says essentially there's going to be strife between the two of you. There's going to be difficulty. All my married people, just it's a good spot to say amen. We got it from them. Said there was going to be emotional pain. He didn't use the word emotion, but that's what it is defined. Starts talking to Adam about hard work. You're going to have to work hard, Adam, to get anything out of the ground, to make anything happen. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow. Nothing from this day on will ever come easy for you. He's saying you're never going to be guaranteed success. Pre-sin in the garden, man, if that's a giraffe, that's a giraffe. And they come to you when you snap. But after today, many of the animals you named are going to become predators to you. Life is going to get much harder because that's what sin does. It's not that work is the punishment because man is built for hard work. It's the uncertainty and the loss of guaranteed outcome. Because that's what drives a man crazy. Am I going to put in my 50 hours this week? Am I going to have anything to show for it come Friday? Am I going to have anything left over at the end of this new month? Is there an outcome? Is anything going to work for me? All of this sweat, all of this labor, all of this effort, is it going to matter? Is it going to mean anything? It's emotional pain. Incidentally, and I'm done, we have more emotional pain today than ever in our history. I wonder why that is. We have more anxiety today than we've ever had in our history. I wonder why that is. I wonder if it's because we're not preaching repentance the way we once did.